welcome to part three of our series, Selfless. Everybody having a good time? Okay, you convinced me. All right. I just want to give a shout out to Bryce. Aren't you glad for this guy that's on this news? He just does a fantastic job. UNC Charlotte, communications major. It's coming through strong. Yeah, love it, love it. Using his gifts for Jesus. I love it. I just want everybody to look at me. If everybody could just look up at me for one quick second, make sure I got everybody's eyes, from the front to the back, people doing the lights, sound, everything back there, give me your eyes. I'm going to look into your eyes and tell you, I love you. I just want you to know that. From the bottom of my heart, I love each and every one of you. Yeah, I feel the love back. Thank you. Thank you. I needed that today. I just want to tell you, you are so valuable, so precious. Kim and I count it a joy and an honor to be your pastors and just to lead you on this wonderful journey that we're on and lead you through different pastors to be your shepherd and as the under-shepherd. But it's just an honor to serve you. And I want you to know, I'm not here to lord over you. I'm here to serve you and any way that we can. And it's just an honor and a privilege. I just felt like I wanted to tell you that today. Amen. So I want to jump into this series. Before we do, let me also look in the camera. Everybody in the camera, let me have your eyes. I love you, and I'm so glad you're here with us, and you're connected with us as well. You're a part of us. We're so glad you're here. Come on, everybody. Welcome those that join us online each week. Yeah. Yeah. Awesome. 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 Well, get your worship guide and pull out your message notes, if you would, and we'll jump right into this installment. Number three in our series of Selfless. And I got a random question to ask everybody today. When you go on a plane trip, when you catch a flight, how many prefer the window? Window people, come on, window people prefer the window? Yeah, that's me. I like the window. How many prefer the aisle? Anybody like the aisle? Okay, that you get out quick, right? Don't get trapped in there. All right. How many like the middle seat? No middle seat. You know, no. Yeah, that's like the worst thing in the world to get the middle seat. Okay, just wanted to know, just a random question. All right, let's move on. We're talking about being selfless and the opposite of selfish. And we know that our nature tends to be selfish. In fact, science proves to us that even we're born selfish. Because any parent knows that you don't have to teach your child how to be selfish. Am I right? I mean, you don't have to run in and tell your two-year-old, let me teach you how to be selfish. No, if you're a parent, you've heard that screaming sound when they're with other children that just kind of sends shivers down your spine when you hear this shrill, mine, mine, it's mine. We probably had that in our nursery over here to my right as well. You know, just mine, mine, it's mine, mine. We used to say, I don't think the Bible actually says this, but when I was growing up, we used to say, when one of my siblings wouldn't share, we'd say, the Bible says, share and share alike. I don't think the Bible ever said that, but I think the principle is there. So can I just kind of just have a little bit of fun here this morning in the beginning of this message, and we'll get into the meat of it here. But I just want us to just think about this. When we think about being selfish, studies show, hate to tell you this, but studies show that men are generally more selfish than women. I was waiting on a response for that, women doing this. And there's a study that there's a neural reward system that's more stimulated by being self-centered. You know, I'm going to go out, kill, bring back mine, caveman kind of mentality, it's mine. Women are more likely to get a dopamine rush from helping. They have this nurturing nature. They want to help people. They want to take care of people. And, you know, generally speaking, I'm sure there's exceptions in there. And also, men, if you're in good shape, the news gets worse because they say the bigger muscles lead to smaller heart. On the average. Yeah. So muscle guys are less generous. So, you know, it's the guy that passes the gym and he's going to get the big breakfast and then stop by Krispy Kreme donut on the way out. You know, that's the one that's more generous. And back to the window seat. If you choose the window seat, which I saw that was most of us, they say you're generally more selfish. So that would include me. So the point of this is, ladies, if you're looking for a man to marry, who just avoid the one who always goes to the gym and prefers the window seat. Just saying. Okay, there's your little help there. Men aren't the only ones that are selfish, though. When it comes to chocolate, they say every woman for herself, right? And in fact, studies show that when given the choice between a bigger piece of cake and a smaller piece of cake, the women take the bigger piece of cake. I don't know. If it works like it with most people, like it does with me and Kim, she doesn't have any. I get the dessert, and she says, I'm not going to have any. I'll just have some of yours. Guys, that's code word. You know, that's just like she's taking it, okay? So if the cake fits, eat it. Anyway, let's jump into the scripture verse. Let's get scriptural here. Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. Let's begin there, our theme verse for this series. Then Jesus said to his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves. So we're to be selfless, not selfish, and take up their cross and follow me. Goes on to say, but whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. We'll find it. For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what they have done. They call that, some people call it the Bema. There's going to be an award ceremony. Now, we don't get to heaven by our works. We get to heaven by the work of Jesus only. But once we do come to salvation, there's something for us to do. And how we live out our life, there's going to be a reward attached to that, how we have lived out our life. So we're encouraged to live our life in a selfless manner. As we start this new year, we want to make sure that our New Year's resolutions are not just about me, 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 mine, but we're doing the series to orient us to think of others as we resolve that we are going to do things to make a difference in other people's lives. That's what we do as a church. That's one of our four things. We want to make a difference in other people's lives. If you want to be great, if you want to, and Jesus said, you know, the greatest is those that will be your servant. If you want to be great, come on, you got to get oriented towards others, not mine. If you want to grow healthy and mature as a person, as an individual, it's the one that's mature that is the one that thinks about others. I've actually heard someone say that person that walks in the room that has all kind of charisma, they walk in the room, they light up the room. If you'll notice, there's a quality about that type of a person, and that type of person is always thinking about other people. They're oriented towards other people. So we want to be selfless and think about being that way, and that's what God calls us to do. Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 26 says, all day long, and it's talking about the lazy and the selfish there, craves, but the righteous gives and does not hold back. And so we are called to fall into that latter category. And I want to give you three mindsets today about generosity as we talk about being extravagant in giving. And I believe today's message is really going to help us. I want to begin by looking at these three mindsets about generosity. And I want you to write this point down. Number one, there is the bag mentality. And the bag mentality simply says, there is never enough. Never enough. Let me give you a scripture that goes with that. Haggai chapter 1 and verse 6 says, you eat, but you do not have enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put into a bag with holes. You ever feel like your pockets have holes in them and it's just no matter what you do, you can't get ahead and you take one step forward and one step back or maybe two steps back at times and you just can't seem to get ahead. Most Americans live this way where we just can't get ahead. We're always struggling. And we say this, we say, well, I wish I could give more. I wish I could do more. And even when you come to church and you hear a message like this about extravagant giving, you're going to, some of you may have already checked out where you're saying, well, that has to do with those who have stuff to give. My situation is I don't have anything to give. And so we have this mentality that there is not enough in the bag. I wish I could give more, but I can't afford to. I have student loan payments. I would love to tithe, but I don't have enough in the bag. And can I tell you that this mentality doesn't just exist with the poor. This mentality also exists with the wealthy as well. It's a mentality. And there's the words that we speak reveal the bag mindset. That we don't have enough, you know. I grew up hearing this kind of mentality. And I know and you're saying, but it's a reality, and I get that, but I'm going to help us kind of graduate along into some other areas and look at things in an entirely different way. I believe it's going to change your life, okay? So I came up with this mentality. Money doesn't grow on trees. We will have to go without. Or we hear this phrase, she gets all the breaks. You know, I work hard, but I never get a break. I never, you know, my ship never comes in. The richer get richer. The poorer get poorer. You know, it's my chocolate. It's my window seat. It's my time. It's my money. This is my bag. This is my bag. This is mine, and I just don't have enough to give. Can I tell you about somebody in the Bible who had this mentality? His name was Judas. Judas had a bag. He was the keeper of the bag. And one day, there was a woman that God had done a miraculous thing in their life, took a valuable perfume. The Bible tells us that it was actually a year's wage. She didn't hold back, but she gave this perfume and opened this perfume up, this alabaster box, and anointed Jesus, his body, for a memorial and for burial. But Jesus said it would be for her forever, a memorial to her. And the fragrance filled up the room. It was a whole year's wages. Now think about this. What do you earn in a year? Is it $30,000, $50,000? Is it $100,000? This lady took a year's wages and just spent it extravagantly, gave it to Jesus. And Judas was indignant. And he began to say things that a mentality of a person who has the bag mentality would say. He began to say, well, it was a waste. The money could have been used for the poor. But there was a reveal in Scripture that says he didn't want it for the poor. He was actually a thief. He was a mine mentality, a bag mentality. And so he actually ended up betraying Jesus for 30 pieces of silver, for 30 coins. So he had to put more in the bag. The bag mentality is there's never enough. There's another mentality. Write this one down, and that's the basket. The basket mentality. And this mentality simply says there is enough. There is enough. Deuteronomy, we give a scripture for that in chapter 28, says all these blessings will come on you and accompany you if you obey the Lord your God. There's a big if there. Verse 5 says, your basket and your kneading trough will be blessed. So there is a basket mentality. And simply, this is a little extra for you. What you keep is all you have, but what you give, God multiplies. Anybody has found that to be true? Those that have practiced this are comfortable with this because they know it's true. If you haven't practiced this, you might find yourself a little uncomfortable right now. But actually, this is a principle that actually works in Scripture. God's Word is true. It doesn't need proof. It needs practice. Luke chapter 6 and verse 38 says, give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be poured into your lap. In those days, they understood this concept because they would go out in the field and they would get grain and they would, you know, have baskets and they would fill these baskets. And sometimes the keeper would say, let them overflow, you know, fill them overflowing so that those in need will have enough to spill over and to be a blessing to others on purpose. There was a basket mentality that was exhibited in the Old Testament in 1 Kings chapter 17. You can look it up later, the widow of Zarephath. And she said, I don't have any bread in the house. And the prophet came and he said, make me a meal. But she said, all I've got is olive oil and a little flour in a basket. And I was going to gather some sticks to cook our last meal, me and my son, and then die. And Elijah said, give me some first. Right. Trust God. You got to trust God because you need it. But give it to me, the prophet, he said. And when she did that and she trusted him, there was always flour left in the basket. In other words, God multiplied what she gave. It's all through Scripture, guys. It's a principle all through Scripture. And it's not an archaic document that doesn't work that would happen years ago and doesn't apply to today. Jesus' word is so true. When you put something in His hands, when you take when a kid comes along with just a little lunch from Long John Silver, you know, and having a lunch, and there's a whole multitude of people that need to eat, they give it to Jesus. He gives it to Jesus, and Jesus takes it and multiplies it and feeds 5,000 plus people. That's what Jesus can do. In our hands, it doesn't do much. It stays there. But when we put it into God's hand, He blesses it with the gift of multiplication so that there is not only enough, there's more than enough, which leads me to my next point. Write this one down, number three, and that is the barn mentality. The barn mentality is that when there is, we find that there is way more than enough. Way more than enough. How many want way more than enough? You see, because you say, well, I don't want to just barely get by. And the reason you don't want to barely get by is because you just got enough to take care of you and yours. But when God blesses you in an abundant kind of way, it's not just to make you say, look at me, I got an abundance. No, it's so that there'll be some overflow coming out of your basket where you have the ability to bless somebody else, where you cannot just be blessed, but you can be a blessing. Can I get a good amen right there? That's a good place for an amen. That's the point. We want to make a difference in other people's lives. As a church, we don't want to have a duct tape mentality. We want to be blessed. And when you give and you bless, and you become a blessing, and we can make a difference in our community and be able to do things and make a difference. And by the way, I got a card today given to me this morning from the church in Florida who we took our legacy offering and blessed another church and their pastor. And I just want to commend you for your giving. They said that it could not have come at a better time. It just was a timely gift and just blew. He called me, actually said it blew him away. They sent a card today. I just want to say good job, Crosspoint. And that's what we're talking about. That's what we're talking about. The barn mentality is that there is more than enough. Proverbs 3 says this: honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to, I love this, overflowing. Overflowing. Let me just teach this to you for just a moment. God wants to be first in our lives. And God doesn't need your money. Everybody say, God doesn't need my money. I mean, He really does it. He owns it all, right? It all belongs to Him when it gets right down to it. But what He really wants is you. I love the scripture that says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And what Jesus was teaching when He said that was, it wasn't that Jesus is just after your treasure. He wants your heart. And He knows that where your treasure is, your heart's going to follow. And what He really wants is you. He wants to be first in your life. And so God says, seek me first, and I'll fill your barns to overflowing. And this principle, it's called the tithe. It's in the Old Testament. It's also in the New Testament. But I'm going to give you this principle. And I gave this to you a few months back, but I think it bears repeating from Exodus chapter 13 and verse 2. There's a principle where God said, dedicate to me every firstborn among the Israelites. The first offspring to be born of both humans and animals belongs to me. God wants to be first in our lives. And He was demonstrating this. And we see this, again, this principle throughout Scripture. So it belongs to me. So when you have a sheep, when you have a lamb, give me the first. And He says, don't wait until you've had 10 and give me the one you don't like. No, give me the first. You haven't even had the other 9 yet, but give me the first. That takes faith. Now listen, tithing is a faith principle. It's not a financial principle. It's a faith principle. Give that to me first, trusting me that I'm going to cause there to be more flour in the pot, right? There's going to be more oil. God's going to take care of you when you put me first. So he says, give me the first. Exodus 13 and 13, he goes on to say, and this gets interesting, redeem with a lamb every firstborn donkey, but if you do not redeem it, break its neck. Now get this. There was two types of animals. So what is this about? There's a clean animal and an unclean animal. The lamb represented the clean animal. The donkey represented the unclean. And he said, when a donkey is born, then take a clean animal, and it is to redeem the life of the unclean animal. And you say, well, that's real confusing. What's that all about? Well, let me put it to you this way. Let me ask this question again of you. When you and I were born, were we clean or were we unclean? And I know your mother's just thinking, it's a clean baby. It's my baby. You know. We were born unclean because the Bible says in sin, we were born in sin and iniquity were we shapen, right? Were we born? So we were, and again, you don't have to tell a child how to be selfish, right? It's nature. It's a sin nature. It was handed down to us from Adam. So we're unclean. Let me ask a second question. Jesus, was he clean or was he unclean? He was clean because he didn't have the Adamic nature. He didn't come through. He was born of the Virgin Mary, so the seed, really, right? Blood comes through the man, right? He didn't inherit the sin nature. He was 100% God, but 100% man, but he was born of the Virgin Mary, right? Conceived of the Holy Spirit, so the sin nature wasn't in him. He was clean. Okay, we've established that. He was a clean. So we were unclean. He was clean. So this principle is what God was showing them way back then, that the clean would redeem the unclean. I love it. I love this. So Jesus, when he died on the cross for you and I, he redeemed us who were unclean. The clean redeemed the unclean. Are y'all getting this? Do I need to preach it a different way? Are y'all getting this? This is exciting. He redeemed us. We are redeemed. Now we can live because Jesus died for us. That's powerful. Oh, come on, y'all. Give God praise or something. Take a praise break or something right there. Right? So God gave Jesus to redeem us from our sin. God, and listen to this, God gave first. He gave his best. He gave his son, his one and only son. So the tithe isn't just 10%. It's returning what's first and what belongs to God. It's not just the amount, but it's also the order. It's first. And tithing teaches us to trust God. To take this mentality and go from not just what's in the bag, not just the basket mentality, but listen, the barns are full when we follow this principle and we put God first. Now, I mean, just think about this. God's a pretty good businessman. He's got a business and he says, I'll tell you what, go into business with me and all I'm asking for is 10% and you can keep the 90%. That's pretty good. I mean, who wouldn't, you know, usually it's the other way around. The owner gets 90, you might get 10 if you get that, if you get stocks in the company or whatever. And God's saying, listen, you give me 10 and then you can live off the 90, right? Think about it. Think about it. God is so good. God is so good to us. So this principle of tithing, and look at this. It's the only place in Scripture in this principle where God actually says, prove me and test me and see what I will do. Now, when we think about this thing of giving and changing our mentality from the bag mentality and experiencing the barn where we have more than enough, we got to do things God's way. We've got to begin to put him first. And as God's people, listen, when God redeems us, God's nature is giving. For God so loved the world that he gave. So God now adopts us into his family. We're now in his family, and we begin to have his nature come inside of us. We now receive Christ, and now it's Jesus living in us. It's Jesus on the inside, working on the outside. Oh, what a change he has made in our lives, right? So it's Jesus on the inside, but his nature now resides in us. Guess what God's nature is? God's nature is he is a giving God. For God so loved the world that he gave. It's his nature. So at Crosspoint, we should be the most generous people on the planet people that love to give to the kingdom of God, love to give to others, love to look for opportunities to give and to be a blessing. Come on, it's one of the four things that we do that we want people, we want to make a difference. How do we make a difference? We're givers. We're generous people. We're not selfish, but we're selfless. I want us to see very quickly the rewards of living that kind of a life, the rewards of generosity. In Ecclesiastes, on the back page of your notes there, if you look there with me, Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and verse 12 says, a person standing alone can be attacked and defeated, but two can stand back to back and conquer. Three are even better, for a triple braided cord is not easily broken. I want us to see there's a principle, and I love this because the Bible's saying you can't do it by yourself. This journey God has us on, He puts us together with people. That's why we get excited about small groups. We need people. People need people. God designed it that way. And you can have somebody else's blind spot, and even three is better. But there's a principle here about a three braided cord. And we see throughout Scripture this principle of three in many different places. And I want to bring it to what we're doing right now as a church. We're in the 21 days of prayer and fasting. But there's a place in Scripture where Jesus is teaching in Matthew chapter 6. And he begins by talking about three different things. And in each of these three different things, I believe when we do these things together, there is a reward attached. And each time Jesus refers to a reward. In other words, you're going to be blessed when you do this. Write down the first one. Number one, and that is fast. That's what we're doing now, fasting. And that may look, however it looks for you, that's between you and God, whatever level and wherever you are, that's fine. But you're fasting something. You're setting something aside so that you can give attention to God, right? Matthew chapter 6 says this, but when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to others what you are fasting, that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. One translation says will reward you openly, and I really like that, because what happens in secret, God's able to do something different in open. If it doesn't happen in secret, forget it in private, forget about it happening in public, right? So in other words, you need a place where you're doing something that is just between you and God. It's intimate between you and God. And when you do that, as then you come out of that place, God's able to bless you as you begin in your ministry. That's why Jesus, he toggled between times of pulling aside and praying. He had a place he would go to and he would pray and he would get along with his Father. And then he would come out of that and go into ministry and multitudes were healed and blessed and right? Lives were changed, but then he would go back in and have that. So he had that pattern. So I just want to encourage you that in our fasting, we're setting this up 21 days at the beginning of the year, but can I encourage you? Make it a lifestyle. Make it a lifestyle. And he says, when you fast. So that should be something that should be automatic. It should be a regular thing. Some people I've heard will fast like one day of the week or one meal of the week or something that you're going to continue that lifestyle so that you keep your life focused on him. And then there's a reward attached to that. Look at the second thing. In verse 6 of Matthew, he says, but when you pray, so write that one down, pray. Let's go back to pray. And he says, when you pray, go to your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And then the third thing I want you to write down is give. Give. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Notice in all three of these, it talks about reward. And I believe that three-chord strand, I don't think it's an accident he put those three together. So I want to encourage you, during this time of fasting and praying, let's make sure we also add giving. But let me let you in on something. I gave you this, actually, if you look at your notes there, I gave you this in reverse order. So I said prayer, fast, pray, and give, but actually, Jesus rearranged that, so really it should be, I gave you the top three, which is 3, 2, 1, okay? So it's really give, pray, and fast. So Jesus actually listed giving first. He put that He put that first. Think about it. So when we give, he said, so it's important that we become givers. He puts that much emphasis on it. And when we talk about this area of giving, we know there's the level of tithing and there's 10% of our income. And so that's where it begins. If you're not up to that level, you're not even tithing yet, okay? So just want you to understand, it's not like, well, I'm going to give an offering. No, until you get up to tithing, you're tithing. You got to get past the tithing level to get into the offering. So there's tithe, and then above the tithe, there is offering. And then there's another category called alms. And that's blessing people and doing what we call around here random acts of kindness. Random acts of kindness. And I don't know how you feel about random acts of kindness. You may think that's kind of silly. We have the cards out there that you can use and you can hand somebody because you want to make sure you attach the random act of kindness to God, right? And to the church where they can find life. But can I tell you that little is much when God is in it? Anybody understand that? And see, when we're on this end giving something and God speaks to us about bless this person and do good to somebody, and it may be something simple like Krispy Kreme donuts. Don't ask me why my mind is on Krispy Kreme donuts this morning. It always is. It's always on my mind. Okay. But it may be just something very simple, right? But you don't know, you may not know what it's like to be on the other end of that, on the other side of that, as the recipient. And can I just share with you just a personal note? This week, Kim and I, God had done some things for us. He hit us three ways. And he gave us something that spoke to us, and it came through two different sources. And so we were wanting confirmation, and Kim was asking God for confirmation. And she said, I know it sounds silly, but I was saying, God, if this is really you, I want you to speak to somebody to do one more thing. And so she was in the grocery store, and this lady, random act of kindness, this lady comes up to her from the floor department. I don't know if she's the main manager or what. And she came up to Kim, and Kim works for the post office. And she said, you are so nice when we come into the post office. You're always so nice and so friendly. Now that's, again, this is the post office, so she's a rarity, I'm just saying. Sorry, any people work for the post office watching. I love the post office. Thank you. God bless the post office. But, so she's a clerk. She stands there and they said, you're always so nice. She said, this is for you. And I want to show you what she got in the grocery store this week. She gave her a dozen roses. Look at that in her shopping cart. A dozen roses. Isn't that great? But the best part was the message that came along with it to Kim. Because the lady said, not even knowing Kim personally, not knowing whether she's a Christian or what, she said to her, the Holy Spirit spoke to me and told me to give this to you. And said, I don't know what you're going through and what is happening, but I just want you to know. And she began to encourage her. And one of the things she said to her was, one day at a time. Take one day at a time. Now, that lady has no idea. But those words were very precious to Kim because it was the last word she heard her father say to her was one day at a time. And we have taken that kind of a theme, how to live our life, one day at a time. We just kind of adopted that, one day at a time. And out of that lady's mouth, see, she had no idea. And you might think, well, that's kind of silly, that's kind of small. But it wasn't for Kim. It spoke to Kim. You know when God speaks and he speaks through somebody, you know when it lands. You know what I'm saying? It landed. It landed. And it spoke volumes to her. And she called me, and it took a while for her to explain it to me because she kept getting choked up. I said, are you there? Hello? And she couldn't get it out from crying. She said, this was powerful. And I said, now you know what that feels like now on the being on the receiving end of that. Can I just tell you, we have that opportunity to make that happen for other people, to be a blessing, right? Come on, everybody. To be a blessing, to give to other people. In closing, I'm going to give you five I wills of God. And listen to this, five promises. You don't have blanks for this, but you can underline them. They're all found in Malachi chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, and also verse 17. These are 5 promises to every tither. Because God's talking about tithing. He said, you've robbed me. And he said, well, where have you robbed me? He said, you've robbed me in tithes and offerings. And Haggai is saying, hey, you put your money into bags with holes because you take care of your house, but you haven't taken care of God's house. You haven't put God first is what it is, right? Okay? So here's what God says. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be food in my house and try me. It's the only place in Scripture where you see God saying, try me. Test me. Prove. Just provoke me. One translation of that says, provoke me. Just go ahead. Try it. I want to encourage you. So if God said it, I'm going to say it to you as a pastor. Try it. Try it. Right? If you do it for 1 year, I mean, go all in and truly tithe for 1 year, and if your life is not better at the end of the year, I promise you, Dwayne will give you all your money back, right? Okay. Come on, y'all. Make it fun. I know that this topic gets very abused, and there have been very many abuses of this, but I want you to know, I practice in Kim, and I practice what we preach, okay? And none of it sticks to these fingers. Y'all know that, right? It all goes to God into ministry. In fact, I don't receive any of it, but I'm just saying. So, that's just a disclaimer. All right, Malachi chapter 3. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be food in my house, and try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not, number one, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven, number one, I will. The number one promise is, I will open the windows of heaven. I will open up heaven for you. Get this, the windows of heaven are being open heaven. When the devil comes against you and he's trying to do something against you, God just opens his window and says, I don't think so, not today, devil, not today. He gives us an open window, opens up heaven for us. Numbers 2, he says, I will pour you out a blessing that you'll not have room enough to receive it. And notice, I don't know, it says, in this translation, it says blessing. One translation says a blessing. Not many blessings, but a blessing. All it takes is a blessing from God's window to you that'll change everything. A blessing. A blessing. Think about it. Are we blessed or what? We are so blessed. So blessed. And yet sometimes we don't even recognize how blessed we are. I mean, how many clothes are in your closet right now that you haven't worn in a while? I found this one. It was hidden back on the left-hand side of the closet, this shirt here. How many shoes do you have in your closet? Come on, be honest, get real. How many cars do you have? Can you drive them all at one time? I mean, what is in your barn? What is in your garage? I mean, I call my garage a barn, and it's overflowing, okay? I'm not a hoarder, but I'm just saying, okay. But, I mean, we have stuff. We're so blessed, and then we still whine and go, oh, God never blesses me, and God never, I don't know, he's blessing everybody else. I guess he doesn't know where I am, where I live. I wish I could get this and that. Listen, we are so blessed to be living in America in an air-conditioned vehicle, come on, air-conditioned building sitting across from, in this wonderful city. Listen, guys, we're blessed. We're blessed. Come on, we're blessed. One blessing. I will pour out such a blessing on you. One blessing. I heard of one girl, she's a model, and she's got pretty hands. I don't know about the rest of her, but her hands are pretty, you know. I don't know what the rest. And she just gets paid hundreds of thousands of dollars just for her hands. And all she does is this. Put a ring on it and pay her $50,000 for her hand. A blessing. Colonel Sanders, who was a tither, God gave him a blessing. He was old when he started, and God gave him a recipe. And look at Kentucky Fried Chicken all over the place, KFC. He's dead, and he's still making money. And y'all can't wait to get there today or whenever this fast is over, I know. Think about it. Blessed. Number 3, I will rebuke the devourer. I'm going to rebuke the devourer for your sake. So all the pests that would devour your crops, do you have any pests? Do you have any pests? Do you have any weaknesses? Do you have any things that are biting at your heel? Do you have any things in your life you wake up thinking about and go to bed thinking about? Jesus said, I will rebuke. God said, I will rebuke the devourer off of your life. Number four, I will prevent the vine from prematurely delivering its fruit. So I'm going to teach you how to stop, how to buy and how to sell and when to stop and when to move and how to make profit. I'm going to teach you how to have increase in your life. I'll give you wisdom. I'll give you favor. And then he says, number five, I will spare them as a father spares his own, one verse says, his own favorite son. I will spare them in other words, he says, I'm going to spoil you. I'm going to flat out spoil you. You don't deserve it, but I'm going to spoil you. You know, you may not always get it right, but you're my favorite child. And I just kind of wink at you and look over, like, and I'll just, you know, but I'm going to just bless you because I love you, because you're doing things and putting me first and you're tithing. He said, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to flat out spoil you. I was spoiled. Can y'all tell? I was spoiled. One lady asked my mother, she said, do you believe in spoiling your children? And she said, well, I guess I do. And she liked spoiling, and I liked being spoiled, so it was a good arrangement. I'm just saying. Listen, God just wants to spoil us. We're His children. We're all His children, and He loves us, and He wants to bless us. He wants to bless our lives. Write this one down as we close. I give because God gave first. That's why we give. And Paul, and this is not in your notes, but this is extra. One last scripture here. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and 14. The last verse of the last word to the church of Corinth. Paul says, this is my hope for you, it's my prayer for you, that you may experience this. The amazing grace of the Master, Jesus Christ. And isn't His grace amazing? We write songs about His amazing grace, right? The extravagant love of God. So much so that God gave His Son Jesus for us. The intimate friendship of the Holy Spirit be with all of you. Now look at this verse. I think about this. Jesus gave His life for us. God gave His Son Jesus for us to give His life for us. Jesus goes to the Father, prays that the Father would send the Holy Spirit to us, and the Holy Spirit is given to us. We have the Father's love. We have the amazing grace of Jesus. We have the intimate fellowship of the Holy Spirit that's with us and walks with us every day. We don't have to lose signal with Him on a cell phone to try to get a hold of Him. He's there with us, living on the inside of us. He's given us all these things. He's a giver. Should not our response be to Him to give Him extravagantly? And the most extravagant gift that we could ever give to Him is to give Him ourselves. Because really, that's all He wants. That's all He wants. God doesn't want your stuff. He really just wants you. He doesn't mind you having stuff, just as long as the stuff doesn't have you. He just wants to know that He's first in your life. I'm telling you, what I'm teaching today, I've practiced it. I've lived it. I grew up in this. It will change your life. And God said, just try it. Just try it. The first step, though, begins when we give Him ourselves. When we say, I give to You. I haven't got it all figured out. There's things where I just feel like, and sometimes, see, we do our life this way. We have a bag mentality to our life. Well, God, when I get everything in my bag worked out, when I get this in order and that in order, then I don't know about this, and I don't know if I can solve this, and I don't know, I don't think I can do that because, and we're looking in our bag. And God says, oh, don't you understand? Just look up. I'll open the windows of heaven for you. If you'll just surrender that to me, I'll take care of what's in the bag. Not only will your basket be full, your barn will be full and overflowing. Your life will be overflowing. You'll be blessed. You'll be a blessing. Come on. Isn't it beautiful what God's done for us? Would you bow your heads with me this morning? I want to lead a prayer. Where if you're in this place where you say, that's what I need to do. I need to surrender. I need to put Him first in my life. Maybe you feel like, you know, He was on the list, but He's not at the top of the list. I want to encourage you to put Him at the top of the list. Because newsflash is, if He's not at the top of the list, He's not on the list at all, because God has to be first. So salvation is simply that, reordering our life to say, God, You're first in my life, in every area of my life. I want to lead a prayer today. And that's you. You need to pray this prayer. I want to encourage you to pray it. We do it this way around here. We don't have you stand or come to the front and embarrass you. We don't put another obstacle between you and Jesus. We just want to, this is between you and God. And this is a time where you can just say, God, I just surrender. It's right where you are. I surrender. My heads are bowed and eyes are closed, so I do want to know who I'm connecting with. So would you just do this? Just make a movement. Just slip up your hand and say, Pastor, when you pray, would you count me in? Come on, you just slip up your hand, put it right down. Yes, good job, good job. Awesome, awesome, awesome. Yes, over here, yes. Good job. If you're watching online, I encourage you to join us as well today, right where you are. Could I have everybody for support pray this simple prayer out loud? Come on, everybody praying it out loud. From your heart, just all you got to do is mean it, just helping you with the words. Say, Jesus, I love you. Thank you for loving me so much that you gave your life for me so that I could experience life. Forgive me for going my way, for putting other things before you. Today, I ask you to be first in my life. Thank you for dying on the cross so that I could live forever. I invite you now, come inside. Make me brand new. With all my heart, I surrender to you. I give you my life. And I declare today that you are now Lord of my life. You are first in my life. And with all my heart, I'll follow you as you help me. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen, amen. God, thank you. Come on, let's praise God for changed lives today. Lord, now we pray, Father, that you, O Lord, would take the helm. That you would direct our life day by day and teach us to follow you step by step. God, we honor you. Make us to be not only blessed, but to be a blessing. Make us to be extravagant in giving, Lord, that we would be a blessing to others all around us. And God, I pray you'd open our eyes to see opportunities all around us. God, to see, Lord, the opportunities to reflect Jesus to a world that needs Him. God, for everything accomplished, we give you praise in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen.